good to see everybody today. You having a good July? I mean, like, it's over today. This is the last day. Y'all know that, right? I'm glad that you are here today. My name is Rick Callahan. I'm the pastor of Families here. Our pastor, we don't have a pastor right now. So you need to be praying about that, right? So I'm glad to be here today. I'm kind of ending up a series that we've been going over for the last month. And we've had several different pastors preach. And so the series has been called Messes and Successes, Families of the Old Testament. So we've been talking about Old Testament. Most of them have been in Genesis. And today I am going to share a passage with you from Genesis. And if you want to take your Bibles in just a minute, we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 11 to begin with. So you can go ahead and turn there. But I am so excited to be able to share with you today, and we are glad that you are here. If you are a guest with us today, I hope to get the opportunity to meet you and see you before you leave today. Well, let's think back on the month. The first week of the month, we talked about Adam and Eve, and we talked about the mess that was created when sin came into the world, when Adam and Eve sinned. And I want you to know that when God created the earth, it was good. Everything was perfect. It was incredible. The Garden of Eden was awesome. And the Bible says that God said it was good. And if God says it was good, it was good. And so God created the earth in a great way, man. It was wonderful. But then sin came into the world through the sin of Adam. And when sin took place, there was a mess to fix. Now, from that point, from the fall of man till now, God has been restoring the world. God has been redeeming the world. We are in the redemption era. And that's what God is doing right now. It may not seem like that sometimes, but God has been restoring the earth since the time of the very first sin. So the first week we talked about Adam. Second week we talked about Eli. And Eli was a priest. Eli was a priest that he did some really great things, but his family was really a mess. He had these two boys that were wreaking havoc all along in the church and causing problems all the time. And so he couldn't control his family, and that was the mess that needed to be fixed. And then the next week we talked about Noah, and we talked about the salvation plan that God had for Noah as opposed to the salvation plan that God has for us. God is the great deliverer, and he delivered Noah and his family. Shem, Ham, and Japheth were his boys, and they had their families with them. And God delivered them from a very dangerous, a very terrible mess that was taking place in the early parts of Genesis. Now, we're still in Genesis at this point. And then we come to the story of Moses, which is in Exodus. Now, in Exodus, we find out that Moses killed a guy. He killed an Egyptian. And Moses had grown up in the palace. He had it pretty good. But he killed an Egyptian, and when he did, he hid the Egyptian, and then somebody found out about it, and he started living his life on the run. And when he ran out in the desert, he came across these seven sisters getting some water from a well, and they needed some help because some men came and started to run them off from the well, and so Moses became their hero. And from those seven sisters, God actually gave Moses a wife named Zipporah. And then Moses did some incredible things after that. God is in the process of taking a mess and making it better. And we all have messes in our lives. We all have messes in our world. And God wants to redeem us. He wants to restore us. He wants to make us more like him. So I want you to know that in the Old Testament, I had somebody tell me earlier that they didn't study the Old Testament growing up. They didn't like reading the Old Testament. They didn't see how it was important. But I want you to know the Old Testament is important. In the Old Testament, we have promises made. So I want you to repeat after me. Old Testament. Okay, I'm going to give you another chance. Ready? Y'all got to sleep later than everybody else, okay? Old Testament. Promises made. Okay, but in the New Testament, there are promises kept. Old Testament, promises made. There's all kind of prophecy. There's all kind of great stories about how great God is. In the New Testament, promises kept. So you ready? New Testament, promises kept. And I want you to know that there is a redemptive story taking place from the earliest part of the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. Now, so let's think about this. If there's a story taking place, a narrative taking place in the Bible, and revelation has not yet happened, guess what? We are all part of the story. You are part of God's redemptive story. And God has a plan for you. And we're going to talk all about that today as we look at some covenants, we look at some promises made in the Old Testament, we look at some promises kept in the New Testament. So I want us to start today, before you even look at your scripture, I want us to start today with a couple of doctrinal thoughts. You're like, oh man, he's going to share doctrine with us? Well, yeah, there's two things you need to really understand as we look at today's story. The first thing is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Well, that's kind of a big word. You're like, what does that mean? Well, I want you to know this, that God exercises his power over all creation. God, watch this, is in total control. God is in total control. It doesn't say that God was in total control. God is in control. He is bringing about his plans. He is working his plan. Remember me saying to the kids the last few weeks, God has a plan, and God's plan works every time. And God's redemptive plan is in place and moving forward to an eternity in heaven for those who are believers. So God is in control. Hey, you ever feel like God's not in control? Do you? Sometimes. You might see something, hear something, oh, by the way, on the TV, on the radio, all around our nation, and you think God is not in control. You think maybe God's standing back and he's kind of taking his hands off the wheel. But I want you to know that God is sovereign and God is in control. Every day, every minute, every second, from eternity past to eternity future, God has been in control. Let's think about this concept for just a moment. Eternity past, we don't talk about a whole lot. Now, we're all about talking about eternity future because, hey, that's heaven. That's a place where no more tears, where no more pain, where we're going to live forever, where we're going to have mansions, where God is reigning on his throne. We love to talk about eternity future, but let's think for just a moment about eternity past. At one point, there was just God. God has been in control from eternity past, and he will be in control through eternity future. That is God's sovereignty. God is in control of everything. Now, you say, well, why do people get to do certain things? Is he like making my hand move like this? We can really get nitpicky sometimes, but I want you to know this. There's two parts of God's sovereignty. One is his providential will. That's his will to do exactly what he wants to do when he wants to do it. In other words, God's providential will is what he says will happen. It's what he makes happen. It's what he causes to happen. Everybody following me? Shake your head if you follow me. That's his providential will. And then there is his permissive will. His permissive will is when he allows us to make decisions and choices. Now, even if it's permissive will, I still want you to know that God is in control. That's a good thing to know. So God is sovereign. The Bible says that even with his providential will and permissive will being in place, that one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It will happen. The promises made in the Old Testament will be kept throughout the New Testament. God is sovereign. That's the first thing I want you to know. The second thing I want you to know as we move forward is this. All believers are called to trust God no matter what. We're all called to trust God no matter what. If you say that you're a believer, if you have made a decision for Christ, and if you've been baptized, and if you've said to a church, you've confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus, guess what? We are to trust God no matter what. And that's one of the principles I try to teach our kids in our children's ministry, is they can trust God no matter what. And today's story talks all about God, trusting God. We are to allow him to direct us in our families, in our relationships, with our marriages, in our work, when we're at play, in our church, and even trust him with our eternity. Today's story shows that this man that we're going to talk about believes that God is sovereign. And it shows that this man trusted God no matter what. It's the story of the beginning of the nation called Israel. And it focuses on a man who we recognize as a man of great faith. A man who recognizes the power of God. And a man who trusted God with everything he had. The story is of Abram. And it's found in the Old Testament. Once again, if you'd turn to Genesis 11. Now, this story takes place over about 11 chapters. I'm not going to read all those, but we are going to read some passages. And so if you turn in your Bibles, we'll kind of move around in the scriptures a little bit, starting in Genesis 11. Who was this guy, Abram? Well, first of all, we need to know that he was a descendant of Shem. Remember, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the Bible tells us that Abram was about 9 generations removed from Shem. And in Genesis 11, we read this. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. So the first thing we know is that Abram was the son of Terah, and he had a nephew named Lot, and a brother named Haran, and he had a wife named Sarai. In Genesis 12, look at Genesis 12, verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is a promise from God to Abram, where God says to him, "Hey, I'm going to make you a great nation. And I will bless your people. And I will stand up for you, because if anyone dishonors you, I will curse them." So God makes this covenant with Abram at this point. Now there's more to this covenant, and we're going to unfold that in the next few minutes. So Abram takes his family and they move. God makes this covenant. Abram takes up residence there, and he builds a number of altars in this new area where he lives. And God saw that as him being a devoted man. He was so devoted to God that as soon as he moved, he built these altars to God. And looking at chapter 13, let's look at verse 14 through 17. "The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him," that's another story altogether, "lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are." He said, "Northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust on the earth, your offspring also can be counting. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I give it to you." Okay, the first promise is he's just telling Abram, "Hey, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and I'm going to protect you." Second promise is this. He says, "Stand here and look north, south, east, and west. Look all around. Everything you see, I will give to you." That's pretty cool, huh? Everything you see, all this land I give to you. And then he mentions an offspring again. He mentions that I'm going to bless your offspring. He says, "Hey, matter of fact, Abram, why don't you walk around everything that you see and know that it is yours. I give it to you." So because of that, Abram becomes a very wealthy man. And God speaks to him again regarding this covenant. Abram's descendants, God's promises, will will be as numerous as the stars, he said. Look in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15, 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my household is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them, then he said, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord and counted it to him as righteousness. Let me unfold this short passage for you. Abram and God are having a conversation. God reminds him of his promise, his covenant, what he's going to give him. And Abram says, But God, I'm childless. I don't have a kid. So who's going to be my offspring? I mean, I've got a slave, a bondservant, who's going to be here, but he's the only one. And God says, No, this man will not be the heir. You will have an offspring. Matter of fact, look at the stars. If you can count them, you will have more descendants than even the stars. And then the last verse, verse 6, and he believed the Lord. And Abram believed the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him as righteousness. God recognized that Abram believed what he was saying. Now, I want you to know that God considers Abraham as a man that's righteous. So let's think about this for just a second. So you've got Abraham who is hearing from God these promises, and he's believing them. He's believing them at this point, but still he doesn't have a son. So Abraham goes to God, and this is very interesting conversation here. What happens in the next few verses is just awesome. Genesis 15, verse 8. Abraham says, But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? So God's promised him all this stuff, and Abraham says, But how do I know? I believe, but how do I know? I want to know. And in verse 9, he said to him, This is God speaking, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Verse 12, As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. By the way, that's prophecy talking about the Israelites being in captivity with the Egyptians. Verse 14, But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your father's To your father in peace, you shall be buried at a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation for the iniquity of the Amorites. It's not yet complete. Verse 17, let's look at this. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. What just happened in that passage? Let's look at this for a minute. There's a covenant. The word covenant is something we will talk about in a little more, but basically it means to cut. And there is a covenant, an agreement that's made between Abram and God. where basically Abraham says, okay, God, you're saying all this stuff, but he's really saying, prove to me that this is going to happen. I believe it, but prove to me. And God says, okay, I'll show you. And so God puts Abram in a deep sleep. And then he takes pieces of the animal that Abram went to get. And they cut them in half, or God cuts them in half. And the Bible says that they spread them apart. And when you cut animals in half, guess what happens? They bleed. They bleed. And so this was what we would call a blood covenant. And there are blood covenants all through Scripture. And there are some good examples of blood covenants that we'll talk about here in a few minutes. But basically, he took the pieces and he spread them apart. And the blood flowed in the middle. And then, I mean, this is wild. Then it says that there was a fire pot and a flaming torch. A fire pot and a flaming torch that moved between the pieces. And Abram saw this. Now, the fire pot and the flaming torch is actually God himself moving between the pieces. Now, let me share the significance of this. When you have a blood covenant, you basically, like I said, spread the parts apart and you walk through that with somebody else. For instance, if I was making a blood covenant with one of you, we would, whatever we were agreeing on, it could be anything, we would say, okay, we've done this, now to go ahead and seal this contract, not contract, this covenant, we're going to walk through these pieces, and we walk between these pieces. And by doing that, we are saying that if I do not keep my end of the contract, if I do not keep my end of the bargain, I am saying that you can do to me what you did to these animals. Pretty serious, huh? I own some rental properties, and what I found out, if I write stuff on a contract, it doesn't mean a lot. You know, I can agree with somebody on a contract on something, and 3 months later, that means nothing. They're not paying. They won't answer the phone. The contract is null and void. We can't do anything much about it. A covenant is more than a contract. You know what? In the Bible, when Adam and Eve, well, when Eve came about, guess what? There was a shedding of blood. Do y'all know that? There was a surgery done by God where they took a rib out of the side of Adam. Adam was a person just like us. So guess what? When you're cut, you bleed. When he was cut, he bled. And there was a blood covenant taking place there between man and woman. I want you to know this, that marriage is not a contract. It is a covenant between you and your spouse and you and God. And even though at weddings we don't kill animals and walk between them, I want you to know that there is a, that is just like a blood covenant. And you are to stay with that person till death. That's why we say in a wedding ceremony, till death do us part. So there are other examples that we'll look at in just a moment. So they made this blood covenant, and that's serious. So, what took place after that? Well, in chapter 16 through 21, which I'm not going to read, I'm going to summarize, is basically the story that Kenneth shared earlier. It's a very important story. See, Sarah could not become pregnant, and she wants to give, or Sarai could not become pregnant. She wants to give birth to a son for her husband. But she's in her 80s, and he's in his 90s. And so it's probably not going to happen, right? But she wants that. To this end, instead, she allows him to sleep with her handmaiden, who is Hagar. And Hagar gives a child to Abram, and his name is Ishmael. And there's a whole other story about Ishmael that we could follow if we had 4 or 5 days. So, matter of fact, Hagar and Sarai didn't get along after Ishmael was born. And she was actually sent away for a period of time. And then she came back. God promises Abram a son through Sarai. The son is to be called Isaac. And he will be part of the seed of Abram. And Abraham is considered the father of many. Then one day, three men, the Bible says, I think they were angels, came to Abram. And they said, you're going to have a son. And his name will be Isaac. And when Abraham tells Sarai this, she laughs. She's like, how can I have a son? You know the story. She's old. And you're even older, Abraham. How can it happen? But we know that God keeps his promises. On that day also, their names were changed from Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah. 9 months later, they have a child. His name is Isaac. Let's look at chapter 22 of Genesis. After these things, verse 1, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. So Abraham is asked by God to kill his only son Isaac, the son that he has prayed for, the son that he has desired all these years, the son that they never thought would come, but that was born as a miracle to a lady that was in her 90s and a man that was 100. And this only son, God asked Abraham to sacrifice him. So Abraham does what God says. Because here's the thing, Abraham trusts God no matter what. So he takes Isaac. Isaac takes wood, they go out, he builds the altar, and Isaac asks the question, where is the animal for the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide the sacrifice. Abraham lays Isaac on the wood, gets ready to kill him with a knife, and the angel of the Lord stops him. And he said, because you have trusted me, I will continue to bless your family. That's huge, y'all. I couldn't sacrifice my child, could you? But Abraham had his child ready to do what God said. You know why? Because Abraham believed God. Abraham believed that God would give him descendants more than the stars. Abraham believed that God would give him descendants more than the dust of the earth. Abraham believed that God would bless his lineage forever. Abraham knew that even if he killed his son, that God would bring him back and continue the lineage. Abraham trusted God no matter what. Can you imagine how he must have felt to go up on that mountain and thinking, I'm going to kill my son, but I can trust God. That is great, great trust. Abraham was a man who trusted God. By the way, after this, Isaac got a wife. Her name was Rebecca. And y'all may have heard of their two kids, Jacob and Esau, which is another story. Now, let's think about this. When you have faith and trust in what somebody says, that's important. Believing in something means you take action. For instance, some pretty strong-looking men right here. If I really trusted them, which I might possibly do this, I might run off the stage and say, catch me. I'm going to dive like Superman. And if they said, we'll catch you, we promise we'll catch you, Brother Rick. Well, okay for me to say, okay, I believe y'all catch me. But if I really believe they'll catch me, guess what I will do? I will run off the stage and jump. Abraham had that kind of trust in what God said. He believed so much that he put actions to his beliefs. Do you trust God that much? Do you believe in God that much? That you not only hear it, but you act on it. To totally trust someone is saying you also have trust in not only what they say, but who they are. Abraham trusted God. Let's talk about this covenant stuff for a minute. Let me define it for you. Covenant is basically to cut something in part, to walk between them. I've already illustrated it for you. But there were covenants with Adam. There were covenants in the Old Testament with Noah. Hey, you seen the rainbow lately? That's a covenant, a sign of a covenant being fulfilled. There's a covenant with David that his lineage would include the birth of a Christ child. There's this covenant with Abraham. If you look in the New Testament, we find out that we are also included in Abraham's family. If you are a believer in Christ, even though you're not Hebrew, you're not Israelite, you become grafted into the family of God. And so we are part of the Abrahamic covenant that takes place. Also in Hebrews, we find that Abraham had great faith. We need to have great faith. We find also in Galatians 3 that having faith like Abraham is possible for people. And so we need to have that kind of faith. The Bible says that without blood, there is no forgiveness or remission for sins. And guess what? There is another covenant. It's even more important. It's called the New Covenant. Some people call it the Messianic Covenant, the covenant of the Messiah. But it's the covenant that God has with us, because you know what he did? He took his only son. He sacrificed his only son on the cross for us. There was blood shed. It is a blood covenant that fulfills a promise where God says to us, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that he will save us, that we will have a life where we can depend on him on earth, and that we have an eternal home in heaven. That's a promise that I want fulfilled in my life. Old Testament promises made, New Testament promises kept. The Messiah did come. Our goal is to trust him no matter what. Romans 3:23 says all of us have sinned, every one of us. And then Romans 6:23 says that if we sin, we deserve death and hell. The payment of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It says that we deserve death and hell if we sin, but God gives us eternal life through his Son, Jesus, who was our remission for sin, who his blood covers us, atones for the sin, so that when God looks at us, once we're a Christian, he sees the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees Jesus Christ on us. The Bible says in Romans 10:13 that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise. So I want you to know that covenant, the covenant of the Old Testament is important. But the promise in the Old Testament of the Messiah fulfills the covenant of the New Testament, which is Jesus Christ. Y'all following me? Y'all with me? I'm almost done. Just making sure. If you are not a Christian, if you have never asked Jesus in your heart, you don't need to wait. You need to do that today. Because Jesus has fulfilled his part of the covenant. Our part is to trust. Let me go back and point something out to you. In the Old Testament, Abraham was asleep seeing this vision, and God walked between the pieces. Here's something you don't need to miss. God walked by himself through the pieces. He didn't take Abraham with him. That fulfillment of the fulfillment of that covenant is all on God. He's the one who said, I will do this. All Abraham had to do was trust. In the New Testament, guess what? God says, you know what? My son, Jesus Christ, is going to be the sacrifice. And once again, God, through Jesus, walks through the pieces. And he says, I fulfill this covenant. All you have to do is trust. If you've never asked Jesus Christ in your heart, today is the day of salvation. It's because of the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice that he had through the Messianic or the New Covenant that you can be saved. Today is the day of salvation. If you're a Christian, maybe the decision you need to make today is this. I need to trust God no matter what. No matter what. God has done this for me. I'm trusting him. God is in total control. I'm trusting him. God has a will for my life. I'm trusting in it. God gives me opportunities to make decisions. I'm trusting to do the right thing. God is in control. In this world, it doesn't seem like God's in control, right? The world's totally a mess. But I'm telling you, there's a story in the Bible that starts in Genesis that is the story of redemption. It's the story of restoration. And God is moving us in that direction. God is not taking his hands off the wheel. There is hope because of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to you? God has a plan, and God's plan works every time. Follow God's plan.